Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. It's interesting to me, if you just do a Google search of what is important to you, how many different surveys will pop up all over the place. What's important to you? You see, what's important to you seems to be a question that's important to everybody. What's important to me? What does it matter? What kind of things do I find important? And the list is pretty common. I think all of us would agree with some of these things. Good health. Good career. Entertainment. Good income. A home. Families. Good relationships. This one's my favorite. I just want to make a difference. I just want to make a difference. You see, there are things that are important to us. And what we're going to see today in the part of the parable of the sower is that sometimes those things that are important to us really are not all that important because we make idols of them. And the fact of the matter is, all of these things can very easily turn to idols. Though they can be good in and of themselves, they can very easily turn into things that ensnare us and cause us to walk away from Christ. Now, where are we in the parable of the sower? You may remember that last week we looked at the first two kinds of soil. We looked at the soil of unbelief and then also the soil of suffering. That's the way I worded it. That first soil along the path, the seed that was sown there, and you have the birds just coming instantly and snatching it. Because, as we saw last week, the sower is not going to plow the field in such a way by the path, because you need the path to walk on. And so the seed that falls there immediately gets snatched up by Satan. And we saw that that seed thrown there on the path, that was hardness of heart, unbelief, rank rebellion against God. And in the context here, we see that clearly it was an affirmation of those who were in rebellion against Christ's word as he preached it, as he went forth preaching the kingdom of God. And in particular, at the end of chapter 3, we have the scribes from Jerusalem who accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons. And you even had Jesus' own earthly family who thought he was insane. Rank unbelief and rebellion against him. But then we also looked at the parable, or the soil of suffering. We saw all of the seed that was cast upon the rocky ground. And because it was so rocky, the seed could not really take root. It might have gotten plowed into the dirt, like the farmers would do in that day. But because right underneath you had the rocks, there was no way for roots to grow further down. And it would spring up immediately, the sun would scorch it, and that was it. And we saw that in that case, it was being scorched because of sufferings and persecution. Not for any ordinary sufferings, but persecution for the sake of the word itself, the gospel, the kingdom of God. That people would turn away from the gospel because they didn't want to face persecution. But what of today? Today we have two kinds of soil. In one sense, it's a continuation of a whole series of bad soils, and then one set of good soil. And so we're going to continue, just like last week, we're going to see that the parable of the sower teaches us why there are various responses to the gospel. Same as last week. The parable of the sower teaches us why there are various responses to the gospel. But today, we're going to look first at the soil of worldliness, and secondly, the soil of fruitfulness. So firstly, the soil of worldliness. Look with me, if you will, at verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Now, notice this list of things that's here. In the previous soil, the rocky soil, the suffering and persecution, those were things that were happening to the people. The people that hear the word, they receive it with joy, but that persecution comes from without. Now we're dealing with some issues from within. These are heart matters. And this is one, when we read verses 18 and 19, if we wanted to really examine our own hearts and minds, it's almost as if you're going to the dentist and getting your gum scraped. Not a very comfortable feeling. When you look at some of those things that Jesus lists and you realize, ooh, that's me. Way too often, that's me. We see Jesus is focusing on our thought life, our cares, deceitfulness, desires, all things from within us. See, the rocky soil were the things that happened to them, whereas these are things within you, in your own heart and mind. And notice that Jesus says that they enter in verse 19. They enter in and choke the word. Now, this is a pretty good description because it's not as though somebody is going to normally sow seed where they see there are weeds and thorns. But the weeds and thorns, they come. They enter in. And those of you who take care of a garden, whether it's a flower garden or food garden, vegetable garden, whatever the case may be, you always hate to see those weeds just suddenly pop up out of nowhere. But these are the things that happen in our own lives. They just pop up. They're there. They occur, almost sometimes without warning. They threaten, in this case, these cares, this deceitfulness and these desires. They threaten to seduce disciples away from their true allegiance. They threaten to seduce disciples away from their true allegiance, and that is to the kingdom of God. Let's look at some of these a little bit more closely. The first one that Christ speaks of are the cares of the world. Now, that word cares could also be translated anxieties. The cares or anxieties. And the word occurs a number of times in the New Testament. The noun form only occurs 6 times, which is one of them here. But the verb form occurs 19 times. So it does occur in the New Testament on a somewhat regular basis. But this word is interesting because it could also have a positive aspect to it as well. It's a more general term as far as having cares for certain things. For instance, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:28. You don't need to turn there, but he speaks of his care for the church and he uses this word. So it can have a positive sense, the cares of the world, the things that we're concerned about. But it also has that negative sense, being overly anxious about things, overly anxious about our jobs, our homes, our finances, the cares of the world. But it's actually an interesting word here for world. It's not the same word that is used in, say, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's a more generic word, cosmos. That's where we get the word cosmos from. But this is a completely different word. This word has a different connotation to it. And here it means this age. And so it may be better translated the cares or the anxieties of this age, this time period, this era in which Christ has come, but we still wait for him, wait for the consummation of all things. The cares of this age. You may describe it simply this way, one lexicon, and I like the way this was put. It's the period of instability, of weakness, impiety, wickedness, calamity, and misery. That pretty much sums it up. The anxieties and cares of this age. And notice that these are things that don't just happen every so often. You see, Christians face persecution at various times. Sometimes it's ongoing, it's true. But these things that I just described, the instability, the weaknesses, the impiety, the wickedness, calamity, miseries, all dealing with the sinfulness of this age, they're all around us. They surround you, constantly pressing upon you to seduce you, to turn away from Christ. Brothers and sisters, you need to be alert to these things. You have to always be on your guard against those things that would simply try to entice you away from your true allegiance. They're just like weeds. No matter how hard you try, they keep popping up. And there's another one, and another one, and another one. What are your cares? What are the things that you're anxious about? Those are the things that you need to put aside. Oh, it's true, we do need to be concerned about our income and where the money's going to come from and so forth. But those are things that the Lord has promised He will provide you. So don't let the cares or the anxieties of this age tempt you for forsaking Christ. Don't let them choke you. Matthew chapter 6 is probably the best commentary on this aspect of the cares of this age. Matthew chapter 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a passage that no doubt you are all familiar with. Beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. Interesting analogy there. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Brothers and sisters, I would be able to live for thousands of years. But I can't. I can't add. In fact, my anxiousness will take away hours of my life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a promise. That's a promise that you seek God's kingdom first. All of those things that we are anxious and worry and fret over, he will add those things to you. That's a promise. So do not let the cares of this age choke out the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then Jesus moves on to another thing, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, this word for deceit, this only occurs 7 times, including Matthew's account of the parable of the sower. Deceitfulness. And this is actually a pretty strong and powerful term. It deals with enticement, alluring, enticing, trying to seduce you away. And notice that it is riches that do this. And that's just the normal word for riches. There's nothing fancy about that word. But one of the things I want us to be careful of is that what Jesus is not condemning here is riches per se, not money per se. It's our attitude toward them, how we think about those riches. In many respects, riches can be so deceiving. You watch, you see the billboards all over the place. The Powerball lottery, I think yesterday it said it was up to 150 million. Wow, just think how much I can help the church with that money. That's the first thought that pops into our head, isn't it? Wow, I can do so much for the church. But riches are fleeting. And it's fascinating to read some of the stories of individuals who have won lotteries. One Powerball winner won over $300 million to himself, and within 4 years lost it all. Can you imagine? How does one do that? And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we would do the same thing. There's one other story of a lady who in the 80s won the lottery twice. Twice! You think it's impossible to win it once. This woman won it twice. And she lives in a trailer somewhere, losing both fortunes. Don't let the riches deceive you. You see, this is a passage that is misquoted all the time. We're familiar with it. It is Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter. And people will misquote it and say, money is the root of all evil. That's not what the verse says. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. The love of money. It entices. And so often the rich can be so enticed that they're never satisfied. Well, just think what I could do if I had even more. Instead of a 4-bedroom house, a 6-bedroom house, or a mansion. Just think of how many people I can have over. And when the money runs out, like the prodigal son, left alone. But Jesus goes on, and he speaks of the desires for other things. And this is a rather awkward phrase. It's a rather blanket phrase. Other things, the remainder, the rest. That's really what the word is, the remainder, the rest. And notice that Jesus says the desires. This word could also be translated the lusts. The lusts and the desires of other things. A desire for that which is forbidden. The things that we know we should not partake. And so what Christ is doing here is just talking about the lusts and the desires of the rest. Everything else. Christ is leaving no stone unturned. You see, with this parable, Christ is covering the gamut. There's no excuse. We cannot say, well, this distracted me too much from the kingdom of God. No, Christ is telling us, even the lusts of everything else, you have no excuse. The lusts and desires of the world. Turn with me, if you will, actually to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's a nice example, a sad example, but a perfect example of one who is enticed. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, and the word there is age, same one that we have in the parable. For Demas, in love with this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And notice what happens. Here, near the end of Paul's life, abandoned by nearly everyone, including this one particular man who for all of the rest of this life, his name is engraved in Scripture as one who loved the world, loved this age. He was enticed by it. As an aside, free of charge, that word for love there is the word that we commonly think of Christian love, agape. That's the word. He loved the world. He gave himself unconditionally to the world. My friends, do not be like Demas. Do not love the things of this age. Turn from them. They are deceptive. They will choke you. They will prevent you from being effective and prevent you from being fruitful. And as we see in this text, they proved unfruitful. Unfruitful. So we see the soil of worldliness and what it can do to us. But then Jesus turns to the last soil. And this is our second point. The soil of fruitfulness. Look with me again at verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The good soil. Now notice that as before, those on the good soil had the seed sown. That's the word, and they hear the word. And we saw last week that this word here occurs numerous times in this explanation of the parable itself and then its explanation. We saw it in verse 3, we saw it in verse 9, 15, 16, 18, and now 20. The command to listen right at the beginning at verse 3. That's really the same word, root family. So what's different? Because those that were on the path, they heard the word. Those that were on the rocky soil, they heard the word. Those among the thorns, they too heard the word. You see, my friends, the problem is not in the word. It's God's word. It cannot have any problems to it. The problem was in the soil itself. The seed itself, as the sower sows it, there's nothing wrong with the seed. It won't grow because of the soil. Nothing is wrong with the word. Thus, it's not merely hearing the word that Jesus has in view, is it? Lots of people hear it. Lots of people have heard it. There are those who heard Jesus in person and refused to believe. Did Jesus fail at evangelism then? No. The problem was not the word. The problem was the hearers themselves. And see, those who have the good soil, they don't merely hear the word, but they accept it. Jesus says they hear the word and accept it. And this word here is not just an outward acceptance, because we saw that those who were along the rocky soil, they received it with joy at first, outwardly expressing it. This is great, until the persecution came. No, it's not that kind of acceptance. In fact, it is a different word. It can be translated accept or receive, just like it would in the rocky soil, but it is a different word. This word has more of the idea of accepting, receiving, but it's also rather acknowledging something as correct. That's the force of the word. It's acknowledging that what is being preached, that word that is being sown, is correct. It's right. It's true. And we accept it as such. Because God's word is true. And those that are true believers hear his voice. As Christ says elsewhere, my sheep hear my voice. And they know my voice. They accept his word as true. And notice that they bear fruit. Now, it's interesting because the nature of the fruit is not made known, is it? Just in many respects, we talked about the sower, but the sower is only mentioned once in the whole parable. So this is one of those things that we don't really know the nature of the fruit. We just know its outcome. But remember that this parable in its context is about the kingdom of God. You remember right at the beginning of verse 11, in answering the question of the disciples, asking about all the parables, not just the parable of the sower, but all these other ones here in chapter 4. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. That's what's being described here. So the fruit here that we see that Jesus is speaking of is in connection with the kingdom of God. And we also need to understand that the context is you see these masses of people around Jesus who are hearing him. But it doesn't seem like they're quite getting it. And then you have those like the scribes that we mentioned earlier, who outwardly, completely, wholeheartedly reject it. Why is the kingdom happening in this fashion? It doesn't seem to be happening in the way it should. Last week we talked about this. We love to hear good news. And yet Christ has the greatest news and people are rejecting it. But not all reject it. The seed is not the problem. It's the soil. And here on the good soil, they accept the word and they rest and rely upon it. This is really a description of those who are believers, true believers in their heart. And you who rest on Christ alone will bear fruit. It's a guarantee. You see, this parable is true both individually and corporately. Individually, you who trust upon Christ alone, and it may start off small, but you will bear fruit. Paul reminds us in Philippians 1 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will carry you along. He has given you his Spirit to dwell in your hearts, sanctifying you, enabling you to live more and more unto righteousness. You will bear fruit. But as I said, it's also true corporately. We're a small group right now. And sometimes we're impatient and we think, why aren't they coming? Why aren't we filling both sides? But the Lord will have us bear fruit in His timing. And this is part of what Jesus is saying, because notice the way the fruit comes. Some of it's 30-fold, some of it's 60-fold, some of it's 100-fold. Now, from the get-go, we need to not be jealous if we're a 30 and somebody else is 100. That's the first thing we need to stop doing. Rather, we should all be rejoicing in any fruit. Any fruit. In the context, this day and age that Jesus spoke this parable, 30-fold would have been considered a really good harvest. 60-fold, a bumper crop. And it's not impossible, but every so often, even 100-fold. And thus we see that at various points, various stages, even various places, some areas will have more fruit than others. But there will be fruit nonetheless. There is fruit even in this small group. It's a joy and a privilege to see how God works in your lives. Let the Lord bear His fruit in His timing. Thus, we need to be patient. Unquestionably, Jesus' hearers were not patient. Even right up to the point where Christ ascended, the disciples still did not quite understand. Are you going to usher in the kingdom now? They didn't understand what it was all about. You see, Christ ushered in the kingdom when he came. He was the fulfillment of the kingdom. And yet at the same time, it's a kingdom that is here and also a kingdom that is to come. What theologians like to call the already and the not yet. And so Christ is reminding his hearers and he's reminding you. The day will come when the kingdom will bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. It may not seem like it now, but that day will come. That day will come. So be patient, my friends. Be patient. Work diligently. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly, but be patient. You will see fruit in His timing. Christ promises here in this parable that His kingdom will bear fruit. We began by asking the simple question, what's important to you? Christ's kingdom or the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the lusts of other things? What's important to you? We've seen the good soil. It's a reminder to us that His kingdom will advance and produce fruit. Don't be discouraged in your own individual life. If your life only reflects the 30-fold as opposed to the 100-fold, rejoice. The Lord is working in you. Use the gifts that He has given you to further advance His kingdom even more. Do it for His kingdom. And Christ has given us a glimpse into the secrets of the kingdom. It will advance in His own timing and His own way. That which was hidden has been made known, both to you and to all. That's why there's fruit. That's why there's fruit among you. And I long for the day, and I hope you say it with me, when Christ returns and His kingdom is the last one left standing. No more weeds. No more cares and anxieties of the world. No more deceitfulness of riches. No more lusts for other things. Christ's kingdom will stand fully triumphant. What a glorious day that will be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we are humbled by this parable. It teaches us the secrets of the kingdom, which you have made known to us. Lord, we pray that we would take this to heart, that we would examine our own lives individually and corporately as a body. Help us, Lord, to see and root away all the weeds in our own lives. Help us to see the fruit that we bear and be content with that and rejoice in that. Lord, we pray that you would reap a truly huge harvest here in this area. And we long for the day, Lord, when you return and your kingdom is the only one standing. Lord, we pray that we would rejoice and reflect on that truth the rest of this day of rest and worship. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.